All right. So if you have your Bible again, take it out, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're in a series through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the start of Jesus' longest recorded sermon that we have in Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. And we read at the beginning of it Jesus seeing... Oh, hey, real quick. Jen just said, hi, everyone. Thank you so much. Okay, very good. There you go. Gotta love technology. All right, so Jesus, at the beginning of his longest recorded sermon, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And I love the picture of Jesus sitting down on the side of a hill and then going into this message. And if you read past the Beatitudes, Jesus deals with almost everything that he could deal with in this sermon. Everything from marriage to fulfilling the law to anger to lust to all types of wide range of variety of things that he deals with as part of this Sermon on the Mount. But he starts it with these Beatitudes. And his aim, Jesus' aim in these Beatitudes was to create a lifestyle. Right? Was to create a lifestyle, not a list, not an insurmountable list that we would never attain to, but to create a lifestyle for his followers that would make people think about the value of God. That would make people think about the value of God. We see them as blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Right? And so he talks about these things to get people to think about the value of God or to glorify God, a way of living, an aim of living. Right? And we talked about week one how the word blessed really means happy. So you go back through that list and you think, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so these Beatitudes, they start out showing us our great need for God, and then the rest show us what it means to live like Jesus or walk like Jesus. And so the first few Beatitudes show us how to show us our great need for God. And then when we, the Matthew 5, 6, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's kind of the shifter beatitude where then it gets to what it means to live like Jesus or to walk like Jesus. So these are the ingredients of building a character after Jesus. Building a character after the life of Jesus. And so we get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you need some peace? Need some peace? The idea of peace is very prominent in Scripture. Okay, it's referenced over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, we see in Scripture that God is the God of peace, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. And so the full Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are involved and referred to as peace. I heard this probably 12 years ago. I don't remember who said it first, but a famous quote about peace, that peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Jesus. Right? I mean, Jesus even says, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay? So peace is not the absence of trouble. In this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world, is what Jesus says. And so he is peace. And so the first thing, first point, if you're taking notes, just want you to write down the word peace, because we're going to talk about peace for a few minutes, okay? Well, actually, for the rest of the time today, but we're going to define it here for just a few moments, all right? First of all, what is peace not? Okay? What is peace not? Peace is not the absence of conflict. Okay? Peace is not the absence of conflict. All right? It's not simply two enemies who are not fighting. Okay? Or maybe not even enemies, but entities, right? That are not fighting. Okay? I was the youngest of three boys in my house. Bless my mama, right? I was the youngest of three boys. That's why I was the favorite and the best. Okay? But there are 8 years between me and my older brother. Okay? And yes, Andy over here is the oldest. And just to remind everybody, he's 50. 50. He likes being the center of attention. But anyway, so I was the youngest of three boys, and my older brother, 8 years old, and I grew up, and some of you may have brothers, and some of you are like, oh, no, this is, it's okay, I've worked through it, hours of therapy, okay? But I grew up being my older brother's punching bag, right? Anybody else? Any other brothers? Okay, all right, I see those hands. Bless your hearts. Okay, I feel your pain, right? Just because Brian and I were not fighting did not mean that there was peace. Right? Just because we were in a moment of silence did not mean that we weren't thinking about how we wanted to pound each other's brains in. Right? And so that's a reality. Just because there's not conflict does not mean that there's peace. Does not mean that we're quote unquote besties. I did not become friends with my brother until I was taller than him. I turned about 16 or 17 and things shifted in the house. And there was all of a sudden a friendship and a relationship, and he wanted to talk to me and wanted to be my friend. And I was like, what is with this? This is weird. But then there was a peace, right? But just because two people aren't fighting does not mean that there's peace. Just because there's an absence of conflict does not mean that there's peace. What is peace? Okay? Peace, an absence of conflict in which opposite sides are being brought together in, get this, righteousness. Ending in a right relationship. Okay? Two opposite sides, two opposite views being brought together in righteousness, ending in a right relationship. Okay? Ending in a right relationship. So let's talk about a husband and wife, right? They may not be fighting, but that doesn't mean that they're living in peace. Please don't elbow the person next to you. Jot. Okay? Just because they're not fighting, right? Could be a silent treatment. How many of you are good at the silent treatment? Okay. Ooh, wow, more hands than I anticipated. Y'all need help. Okay. It could be the silent treatment. Could be ignoring one another or just existing together, right? Could just be existing together, right? See, so here's the thing. In order for there to be peace, okay? In order for there to be peace, there needs to be two things, a lack of conflict and a right relationship. Okay? So for there to be peace, there's a lack of conflict and, everybody say and, a right relationship. Okay? A lack of conflict and a right relationship. So there's a difference between truce and peace. Okay, truce and peace. The famous pastor and author named John MacArthur, he wrote this. He said, a truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and parties embrace each other. Peace means that the issue isn't ignored, but it's dealt with. The conflict hasn't ended, and a right relationship is established. Now, let's define a right relationship for a moment. Because some of you might be thinking, well, that's not possible. I can't accomplish peace. Okay? A right relationship, now I used to think this way, right? That a right relationship meant we got to be besties. Right? A right relationship meant that we've got to have all the same interests, all the same likes, right? All the same hobbies, those should be consistent in order for there to be a right relationship. I hope that's not the case. And I don't believe it's the case. I believe a right relationship means that you can look at someone and say, that person likes a lot of things that I don't like, or that person is very different from me, or that person views the world very different from me. But I'm going to worship with them in eternity, and I don't want to hurt them. I mean that. I don't want to hurt them. I believe a right relationship means that we don't want to hurt somebody emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. Because there's a lot of that going on in there. Right? And so that's peace. And the reason that Jesus includes peace as part of the Beatitudes, what he's saying as he's creating this lifestyle in his followers for people to follow after, to strive after, what he says here is, number two, bringing peace is part of our job. That if we're a follower of Jesus, bringing peace is a part of the job description. Now, listen to a couple of these references. Write them down. I don't think they made it on the screen because I added them after. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. If at all possible, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Now, when I come into a situation where there's a lack of peace, right, I know that I'm right in the situation. Anybody else like that? Hallelujah. Amen. Right? You know that you're right. Right? But what's the goal in that situation? Is it to prove that you're right? Or is it to accomplish peace? Oof. That just got heavy, didn't it? Right? I was in a situation about 11 years ago, and just knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I was right. That the other person in this situation was in the wrong. And so, you know, we would keep having conversations, and we would get to a place where we would think that peace is right around the corner. It's in the next room. All we've got to do is walk through the door, close the conversation, hug and embrace, and then go our separate ways. And I would say, well, yeah, but what are you going to do about this? And the person, kind of the third party that was helping me through this, he said, Travis, you've got to stop throwing a grenade over the wall. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, anytime you throw a grenade over the wall, there's five coming back at you. Stop. The goal is not to prove that you're right. If you know you're right in your heart, and you and God, which, by the way, I always say this trick question in premarital counseling, right? Who wins in conflict for the couple before they're married? Right, and I just did this session with a couple the other day, and they said, "Well, neither one of us if we're fighting." And I was like, "Oh, you won. You're winners, right? Because if I walk into a conflict with Kristen thinking I got to win the fight, I've already lost. Right? And so we spend way too much time in peace, striving for peace, wondering, thinking about the right or wrong and the ways that we're in the right and how we've got to win this thing and how we, you know, all those things, rather than just accomplishing peace. So stop throwing grenades over the wall. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Hebrews 12:14, the writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live at peace with all. Everybody say all. Even Yankee fans. Right? All. Right? To make every effort to live at peace with all and to be holy. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. That's where you start, just between the two of you, right? If a brother or sister has sinned against you, rather than being angry and resentful, and rather than go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. Maintain a peaceful relationship. Go and talk to them. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and often offer your gift. If you have the idea that someone has something against you, it's your responsibility to go to them. It's your responsibility to go to them. Now, if they're not ready to talk about it, leave it. You made every effort. Right? You made every effort. Work for, bring about, and maintain, as far as it depends on you, make every effort to maintain a peaceful relationship. To maintain a peaceful relationship. So, how do we go about being peacemakers? Two things here. Number one, seek to understand before seeking to be understood. Seek to understand before seeking to be understood. See, frequently, and I kind of already referred to this in me a little bit, frequently we want others to understand our point of view in the conflict, why we feel the way we do, but we make no effort to understand theirs. Right? If we're going to be true peacemakers, if we're going to be a group of peacemakers, we have to lower our defenses and truly try to understand where they're coming from, to understand their ideas, their thought processes, their past hurts that are playing into this situation, right? All of these different things, the concerns and experience, and to help us understand where they're coming from. And so therefore, to be a peacemaker means that being a good listener is a must. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Being a good listener is a must. See, many times we don't listen in order to understand. We listen in order to reply. Anybody ready to leave yet? I mean, I'm just like, man. Okay. Right? We listen in order to reply. We're so busy thinking about what we want to say next and kind of that knockout punch that we've got just ready, what we want to say next, that we don't really hear them, that we don't really understand where the other person is coming from. So, in order to be a peacemaker, I need to suspend my own agenda. I need to suspend my own judgment. I need to give feedback and seek to truly understand, right? And so, in order to be a peacemaker, I've got to develop my listening ability and seek to understand before seeking to be understood. Right? And there may be times, because we're not even going to go into this portion, but there's such a thing as we don't have time to go there. Okay? But you've got to recognize, and this is where I believe this next part is really important, and that is to remember the Lord. Right? We've got to invite him into the situation for peace, okay? Because there may be situations and conflicts, and I'm sure, looking around the room, that some of you have had many at your age. Love you. Where peace has got to be more valuable than winning. And that should define maturity in the church. Right? That peace is far more valuable than you being right. Peace in the house of the Lord is far more valuable than you getting your way. Right? Peace in the house of the Lord. And so one time very early on in my pastorate, so this was like 2012, 12 years ago or so. Okay. We were dealing with a situation and I went to lunch at a place with a very seasoned pastor, very experienced pastor. And again, we were dealing with something, and he looked at me and he said, "Travis, your job as the pastor of that church is to shepherd the whole flock. not just this little group of people that wants this thing. Right? And so as a leader, right, as your pastor, right, when we think about everything, right, when we think about everything, because if we were to ask some questions in the room, we'd probably be split 50-50, right? Like if we were to ask, you know, who cares about the Celtics, right? About 30% of you would raise your hands. But those 30% of you that would raise your hands, you're deep. You're invested into it. You love it. And you can't believe that anyone else in the room, being from New England, wouldn't care about the Celtics, right? But there's some other issues where we're even closer split on, right? But maturity is defined as being able to shepherd the whole church, being able to look beyond a smaller group of people and being able to look at how does this affect the whole. And so is my stubbornness impacting or affecting the peace in the house of God because I want to be right more than I want peace? Okay, we got to remember the Lord. And so what role do you allow Jesus to play in your relationships or your conflicts? Is he the first thing that we think of or the last resort? Right? And so when we think about that, right, when we're walking into a conflict, when we're walking into a situation, is Jesus the center of the conflict? Is he the first place we go to? God, give us wisdom, right? Now, that doesn't look like, and I don't know if you've seen this video, but that doesn't look like you're sitting down with your spouse or you're sitting down with someone over coffee or something like that to talk about a conflict. You don't open that to bring Jesus into the conversation and say, Lord, I'm here with Josh and I just pray today, and you're praying this out loud, God, I pray today that you show him where he's wrong, where he has wronged me, where he has messed up, where he has let his anger take over. And then Josh's turn to pray and he says, God, I hope you show that Pastor Travis is stupid and he's, you know, all those different, right? That's not how you bring God into the conflict. Right? That's not how you bring God into the conflict. I use James chapter 1 in almost every situation like that. God, if any of you lacks wisdom, you say in Scripture to let him ask of you, who gives it freely and grants. And so here we are, Josh and I are in this conflict, and we need your wisdom because we both want something. We're at odds with something, but we recognize that you're bigger than the two of us, and you're bigger than our desires, you're bigger than our agendas, you're bigger than our conflicts, and so we need your wisdom in taking over this thing. Help these two dum-dums. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? That's how you bring God into conflict. Right? Not dagger praying, right? The person that you're sitting across from. Right? That's how we bring him into the conflict, through prayer. And the second way you bring him into the conflict is through reading Scripture, right? Receiving guidance from Scripture to show his will, the one another's, to love one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to greet one another, to stop passing judgment on one another. And then thirdly, obey the word, right? James 1 also says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so bring God into the relationship. And there's a story about a sheep rancher for 8 years who wrote A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and he goes through the shepherd's psalm and explains it from the point of view of the shepherd, talking about a pecking order in a flock of sheep from a top sheep to a bottom sheep. Right? Which only brings about rivalry in the flock. It brings our shepherd, you know, out of the conflict, and instead bring your shepherd into the conflict. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're trying to bring about a rivalry in the flock, thinking that God would care about any person in here more than another, you're wrong. Flat out, that is a wrong view of God. To think that God would send his son more for anyone else is wrong. It's wrong. And so focusing on Jesus in the conflict will make all the difference in the world. Let's deal with the second part of the Beatitude, and then let's go to a couple points of application. Sound good? Okay, good. Give me about 90 more minutes. So again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, just like just like Peter and just like John in the New Testament, right? When they talk about brothers, right? The brothers and sisters is implied, right? And I believe that here with Jesus, that sons of God is a title. Right? It means to give a name to bear the title of sons of God, right? A lot of people around here, and you're teaching your kids to do it, and that's great, it's cute, I love it, right? At times. But some of you walk around and again you teach your kids and when they come up to me, oh hi Pastor Travis. My first name is not Pastor. Right? We know that. Everybody know that, right? I love it when I rub elbows with people in the community and they're like, what do I call you? Do I call you Father? No. No. Not that kind of church. Nope. No. No. Nope. No. Right? No, I call you priest? No. Priest? No. No. Nope. Pastor's fine. Travis is fine. Dum-dum's even fine, right? Whatever, okay? Right? My first name isn't Pastor, it's a title, right? And the beauty of this beatitude, now some of us might get distracted by the language, right? But the beauty of this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, right? That's a title, okay? And if you're a daughter in the room, add it, okay, read this as blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called daughters of God, sons and daughters of God. The fact that Jesus stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, and we're going to talk about this more in just a moment, to give us, that we could wear the title, son, daughter of God, is the ultimate grace. It's the ultimate grace. That Jesus made a way for you to be called son of God. That Jesus made a way for you to be called daughter of God. So it's given the title. It speaks of the intimacy of the relationship. Right? So peacemakers don't just know about God. They know God experientially. Right? They experience him. And so all the benefits of being his and belonging to him, that we can call him Abba Father as Jesus did, a daddy relationship. Sons and daughters of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. So, 2 points of prayer and application about peace. A life of helping others make peace with God and making peace between others is a life that shows value to God. Number one, peacemakers seek to reconcile others to God. Peacemakers seek to reconcile others to God. Peacemakers do not seek to be right. Okay? But they seek to reconcile others to God. In fact, I would say peacemakers go about with other people with never claiming that they're right. Like that's not even a consideration. Because they're so at peace in where they stand with God that it doesn't matter if anybody else thinks they're right, including themselves. Right? I'm just doing my best here to follow Jesus. Now, do I want to be right and feel good when I'm right? Yes. But that should never be the goal. That should never be the aim. And some of us should never be the consideration. Jesus should be the consideration. Okay? Because we're seeking constantly to reconcile others to God. I may get to heaven. Now, this will bring a lot of you comfort, okay? But as I was thinking about this past week, I may get to heaven whenever that day is, right? I may get to heaven. And God may look at me at the gates and say, Travis, man, you tried so hard. That's exactly what you want to hear, right? From your teacher or from anybody in authority over you, like your boss, like, man, you try so hard, but you stink. Right? But hey, you try so hard. All right, I may get to heaven and God may look at me and be, Travis, you got so many things wrong. I expect it. Like you should have done way more of this and way less of this, and you like But my prayer is that he looks at me and said, but you did this one thing right. You gave your all to introducing people to my grace. To reconciling people to me. And yes, you should have tucked your shirt in on Sundays. Yes, you should have, you know, whatever. Like there's some places where you really missed the mark, but you kept the main thing, and you gave your all and made it your aim and gave your best to trying to introduce people to me. I would rather introduce, because I think this is the aim of Scripture. And this is a culture shift for us in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in New England. I would rather introduce 500 people in our community to Jesus than keep you happy. That's how we've got to see the gospel, is that there are so many people outside of these walls who are not reconciled to God, who need Jesus, who think they're living a good life and morally and that's enough, who need Jesus. Yet so much of our focus is of the church is, will they stop doing this? Or they looked at me this way. Or they didn't play the song I liked. Or they made me feel this way. Do you see the point? Jesus says and makes it very clear, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. If Jesus is creating a lifestyle aimed after following him and his goals and his purposes, shouldn't the church be more concerned about seeking and saving the lost than they are keeping the saints pleased? Blessed are the peacemakers. Number two. Peacemakers not only seek to reconcile others to God, but they seek peace in relationships. Okay, there's three types of people. Let's have a little fun at the end of this, okay? Peacebreakers. Peacebreakers are people who are always in conflict. They've got to have conflict. They can't, it seems like they can't even survive without conflict. No matter what you do, they're always creating conflict, right? They are troublemakers that cause division. They're abrasive. They're argumentative. They disagree for the sake of disagreeing. Right? In the church, they put it under a guise of being spiritual, but Scripture has some strong words for them. If you look at Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, it says, I urge you to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Verse 18, Romans chapter 16, for such people are not serving the Lord, but they're serving their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And so if you're saying stuff that's critical constantly and divisive constantly and such, you're self-serving on the body of Christ. And so children have conflict for one reason, right? When children have conflict, it's because they're looking out for themselves. Okay, it's because they're looking out for themselves. I was at a table as a kindergartner across the table, and I was telling my kids this story the other day. And there was a kid every day in my kindergarten class that would always bring celery. Now, celery as a kid made me gag. The smell of celery made me gag. Some of you are like, there is no smell of celery. Yes, there is. I'm right in this. See that? Okay. All right. So one day I decided that I was going to look out for myself. Right? I was going to look out for myself. So I marched myself up to the teacher's table and I said, Miss So-and-so, I think her name was Miss Bowato. Miss Bowato, I need your help here because so and so across from me has brought celery again to school, and it's making me gag, and he shouldn't be allowed to sit there anymore. And she looked at me and said, "Go sit down. You're going to be fine." That was not enough for me. So you know what I did? I burst into tears. "Oh, thank you. Thank you for caring." And she, you know what she did? She sat me at the teacher's table. Now, there was only one reason that kids in my school at that time sat at the teacher's table. And you know what that was? They were in trouble. And so I was now in trouble because so-and-so brought celery to lunch and made me gag. Add that up. Right? I was looking out for myself, just like a child, because I was a child. I've come so far. If you know this kind of person, right? If you know this kind of person, somebody needs to talk to them and say something to them. Peace breakers are destructive and against the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity. Ephesians 4:3, we've already read it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You are working against the work of the Spirit in the life of the church, if you're a peacebreaker. Number two, there's peace fakers. There's peace fakers. Right? See, peace fakers, they want peace at all costs. Right? This type of person prefers peace at all costs. Peace over truth, over what is right, over healthy relationships. Peace fakers, they seek peace. They see peace as simply the absence of any kind of argument or discord. But we've already talked about there might still be discord if there's no argument. Right? They will go to any lengths to avoid any kind of conflict, confrontation, unrest, and in doing so, they settle for a counterfeit peace that is based on avoiding reality. There's a shallowness in relationships for the sake of peace. Those are peace fakers. And then lastly, peace breakers, peace fakers. Lastly, peacemakers. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do even the pagans do that? Peacemakers are people who pursue peace with all people, no matter what the circumstances. So two things that we can do towards resolving conflict that we learn from these verses is first, love your enemies. Right? Love your enemies. Love those who disagree with you. Love those who don't see as you see. Right? Love your enemies. That is to pursue acts of love towards those who are hostile with you. There's no reward for loving those who love you. That's easy. Right? Other than it makes you feel good, but that's easy. What is much more difficult is loving those who are hostile. The issue is that as to what extent will we be loving towards those who have issues with or do what we say. Specifically, you love them by not holding a grudge. You love them by being civil and kind to them when you see them. The second thing we do is pray for them. We've already talked about it. Pray that God will change the situation. I'm going to tell you one more story and read one more verse, and then we're going to go into communion. It says, this story is about a guy named Telemachus. Okay? Telemachus. He was a monk who lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He was in a cloistered monastery. He put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. And when he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. He asked, why all the excitement? And was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. The day of the games, the circus. And he thought to himself, 4 centuries after Jesus, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment? He ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, "Hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar." And he thought, this isn't right. And so he jumped over the railing, went out into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through, run him through." A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. And it sent him sprawling into the sand. He got up and ran back again and said, "In the name of Jesus, forbear." And the crowd continued to chant, "Run him through." One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the monk's stomach. And he fell in the sand, and which began to turn crimson with his blood. And one last time he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, forbear." A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum, and soon a man stood and left, then another, and more. And within minutes, all 80,000 people had emptied out of the arena, and it was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. Maybe, just maybe, Telemachus was aiming to be the person that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God." John 14 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Jesus." And so what a great way to end a message like this, with communion. And so folks are going to come and they're going to take their places to serve. Others are going to come on the stage to prepare to sing a song in closing. But let me walk you through communion at Summit. The night before Jesus was captured, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he has what's called the Last Supper. And there's a loaf of bread in front of him, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." When I think about the body, I think of Jesus' provision, that he made a way for us to be called sons and daughters of God. That's what we talked about this morning. His provision in the bread. And so as you come this morning and you take the bread, I want you to think about, how has God provided for you today? How has God provided for you today? Then he took the cup. And he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." And that's why we take communion at Summit. That's why it's a staple in the Church of Jesus. Because as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. We're remembering the status that because of Christ coming to earth, we have the joy, the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of God. And so when I think about the cup, I think of what that old song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so this morning, we've got 4 stations set up, 2 in the front, 2 in the back. There's folks at each station to serve the bread and the cup to you. And as you come, I want you to think about how God made provision for you in his son Jesus with the bread. and how God made a way for you to be cleansed of all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. These folks are going to begin to sing. And at any time you feel it's appropriate for you, for your family, if you want to come and receive communion as a family, at Summit we practice an open communion, an open table. So you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. But we do ask, like for kiddos around here, we trust mom and dad. Okay, so parents kind of oversee the process with your kiddos. Because we do believe in not drinking judgment on yourself. So in a few moments, I'm going to pray, and we invite you. Come to any of the stations when you're ready. Take the bread, take the cup, and then you can go back to your seat, receive it. You can take it right there at the table, however that serves you best. But let's pray and thank God for the sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you that because of your sacrifice, we get to be called sons of God, daughters of God. That we get to know peace as a result of knowing you. And so God, this morning, I pray that as we walk into this time of communion, God, that you would be at the center. God, that you would be at the center of our lives, that you'd be at the center of our relationships. And God, that if there's any way that we in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our actions are being divisive in the house, in your house, God, I pray that we would come to you in that. God, that we would repent. And God, that we would seek peace above all else. And so, God, bless us as we take these elements, as we take this bread, showing that you've provided a way, as we take this cup, showing that you've provided a way to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you eat and drink.